We live in a very diverse world. And if you just look at the world itself, and I'm not talking about the people, talking about all the different things that we have in the world that some have in one place that others don't have. There are some places that have deserts, and there are some places that have canyons, and there are some places that have caves, and there are some places that have mountains. So it's a diverse world. And there are people who go to great lengths to go see something that is entirely different, unique. Among people, we are a diverse people. Every individual is different from the other. And so this morning we're going to be talking about something that can be called only one. And we understand that when there is just one of something, it's something that's unique and it's one of a kind. Only one was ever made. And there are those things in the world. And of course, the idea in the world of manufacturing is that you make one thing that's a pattern, and then after that you make thousands or hundreds of thousands of them, hoping to make a living. And that's all right in and of itself. But there are some things that are specifically unique. And there are collectible things. Collectible things that there have been a lot of, and now there's only one left. And some of you may see Antiques Roadshow or Pickers or something like that, and you see these people who have something they think is so unique, maybe it's very, very valuable, and they're looking for it. And or some are looking for things that there's only one of, and they want to possess it. But when it comes to us, every person is unique. And the scientific world has declared that fingerprints are unique. In fact, not just fingerprints, but palm prints. And some, and they even say footprints. And we're talking not just about the shape of the foot, but the things that are on the skin, just like fingerprints. And we have DNA. And that's come a long way in identifying individuals, where they've come from or what their ancestry is or things of that nature. And even twins do not have the same DNA. And so we know from that everyone is unique and everyone is different. Sometimes a person may say, well, I'm not myself today. Well, who are you? We understand he's talking about how he feels or something, but you, even in that case, you are unique. But many look for something different, and they're looking for alternatives. And so they're looking for something different than they're experiencing. In Luke, the 15th chapter, verses 11 through 24, we have the case of the prodigal son. And he is one who went to his father and asked for everything that was coming to him and divide his substance among him, and the father gave in and gave it to him. And what did he do? It says he gathered all his substance and went to a far country and used his substance up in riotous living. He was looking for something different. He wasn't content in his father's house. He wanted to be somewhere else. And we know the outcome of that. And so these people in the world who are looking for alternatives, there are some that have legitimate reason for looking for that alternative. Some people want to look for an alternative in religion. They've come to the realization that what they have been brought up in or what they have gone to and adopted can't be so. And that happens all the time throughout the world. There are people who suddenly think about their station in life and they say, this can't be true. They're reading their Bible and comparing it to the religion of which they're a member. And some, like this prodigal son, are looking for an alternative even to ungodly living. They've come to the realization that the life that they've been living doesn't have God in the picture, and they're looking for a real alternative. And I believe that we can help both of those people, those who have become disenchanted with denominationalism and man-made religions, or idolatry, or whatever it might be, or atheism. We can help those people. But many, on the other hand, reject the only solution because they enter into their search for an alternative with baggage that they have accepted and unwilling to adjust. So let's talk about the fact that the gospel receives the most criticism for its exclusiveness. And when you look at the scriptures, they are exclusive. There's no alternative to it. What would you find in the world that offers more hope than the Bible, more hope than the gospel of Jesus Christ? And yet, when we begin to talk to people about it and point them to scripture, we're not comfortable with that. That's too exclusive. It's going to leave certain individuals out. But for the most part, throughout time, the same objections and questions have been raised every day, yet the gospel remains exactly the same in every generation. It has not changed. In Matthew 24 and verse 35, Jesus says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." Whatever it is that Jesus spoke is eternal. It's not going to pass away. So if you're looking for something, or someone is looking for something that's different from the gospel of Christ, they will have to find it somewhere else, and they will reject the gospel of Christ. So let's look at some things that the scriptures say there's only one. The first of these is that there is only one God, the Father. In Isaiah 44 and verse 6, it says, "Thus says the Lord, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God." There is no God beside our God, the Father. And that theme runs throughout the New Testament as well. If you go to Mark, to the 12th chapter, in Mark 12, beginning in verse 28, one of the scribes came and heard them questioning together, that's questioning Jesus, because he said that God spoke through Moses and such as this, and one of them were questioning him. And knowing that he had answered them well, he asked him, "What commandment is the first of all?" And Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength.'" And so there is no other than this. In 1 Corinthians, in the 8th chapter, verses 4 and 6, talking about idolatry, it says, "We know that no idol is anything in the world, and there is no God but one." First century Christians understood this. The apostles understood. The Holy Spirit is revealing this and saying, there's just one God. And when we come to the book of Ephesians, the 4th chapter and verse 6, after listing a number of other things that are just one, he says that there is one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Will we accept that? There are people who reject that idea, There are those who believe in many gods, and when we try to take the gospel to them, they would be willing to embrace another god, but not exclusively. They would have their god. In Nigeria, many years ago, we ran into people who were idolaters and who worshiped the god of iron and had a pile of scrap iron in the corner of their house, someplace like that. Or in some other way, they worship a god that was in a tree. But when we talk about the God of the Bible and try to teach them that there is one God, they might be willing to embrace another God, but they're not willing to give up the God of iron or the God that lives in the tree. And so they're not looking for anything different. But there are people who see the emptiness of that and would come to Christ if they knew the way. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, it says, "For there is one God." Is that exclusive? Yes. And there is no evidence for any other God. You test those that people say are other gods. Check them out. What is it that they do for an individual? What is it they do in the world? Did they create the world? And we understand from Scripture, it's not possible. And you look at an idol, and if you've never looked at an idol, you might take a close look at one sometime, and you will see that it is totally helpless. It is unable to do anything at all, and someone may put their trust in it, and it's nothing. But there is also only one Christ the Lord. In Luke, the second chapter, there are shepherds in the field. And the angels from an angel from heaven gives a message to these shepherds. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. Not another Savior, but a Savior who is God's anointed and Lord or Master in all of this. I'm sure that was something that they were not expecting, but they went to find out for themselves. And they glorified God in all of this. And today when we point people to Jesus Christ, who is Christ the Lord, they can put their trust in him. In Mark, the 14th chapter, we have Jesus, in this case, before the high priest and for his trial. And in this case, beginning in verse 61, Jesus has not been answering as he is being questioned by the chief priests. It says, "He held his peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' And Jesus said, 'I am.'" He claimed to be Christ. That is, God's anointed, the Son of God. And Jesus said, "I am, and you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And the high priest rent his clothes and said, "What further need have we of witnesses? What think you? You heard the blasphemy. What think you?" And they all condemned him to be worthy of death. Jesus claimed to be Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, in verse 6, it says, "There is one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and we through him." John 1 and verse 14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as the only begotten of the Father, full and great of grace and truth." In the beginning was the Word, the first verse says. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And without Him was not anything made that has been made. So, He through whom are all things, and we through Him. That's the Lord Christ. Or that is Christ the Lord. And Paul tells us concerning this Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, that there is one mediator between God and man, himself, man, Christ Jesus. One mediator, one Christ. Only mediator we have is Christ. And He is there to mediate for us with His Father. So there's only one Christ, the Lord. There, Jesus said that there would be false Christs that arise. And you read in 1 John and you're going to find that there are antichrists that would arise. People that were against Christ. He's always had His enemies. He had them when He was here working miracles. Even before people understood His claim of being the Son of God, there were people who rejected Him. And regardless of the signs and wonders and miracles that He did, they rejected Him and crucified Him. But they killed the only Christ the Lord. And as a result of that, He died in order that we might have life, and that the very ones who crucified Him may also have life eternal through the forgiveness of sins through Him. But there is also one name or one authority. And when we talk about the name, we read in Scripture that it refers to authority when it comes to who He is, who Christ is. And in Acts, the third chapter, in verse 6, Peter and John are going into the temple, and there's a lame man there. And he was expecting to receive something from them, but Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have, that give I you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." In the name of Jesus Christ, he says, walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, entering with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. So here is one who was healed, in this case, by the name of Christ. In verse 16, it says, when there are those that question this, he says, by faith in His name has His name made this man strong, whom you behold and know. Yes, the faith which is through Him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And so he is one who is the one who caused him to be able to rise and walk. And this continues on into the fourth chapter, because the apostles are being held accountable for this. In the fourth chapter, beginning in verse 7, after the two apostles have been arrested and put in ward and kept there, they were brought then before the rulers. In verse 5, it came to pass on the morrow, the rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and they inquired of them, by what, verse 7, by what power and what name have you done this? That's raised this man who was lame. And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders, if we this day are examined concerning a good deed done to this impotent man, by what means this man is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, him God raised from the dead, even in him who doth this man stand here before you whole. He is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which was made the head of the corner. And in no other is there salvation, for neither is there any other name under heaven by that is given among men wherein you must be saved. No other name. That isn't just saying Jesus, Jesus, or Lord, Lord. It's a matter of recognizing that Christ is the one who has this authority and has all authority with reference to spiritual things. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus says that all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. All of it in heaven and on earth. And he tells them then to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. What are we to teach? Only the things that Jesus has caused to be written and commanded. So he has all authority. Is that exclusive? Yes, it is. And that people don't like that, because he has the authority. That means that we can't change, alter anything that Christ has had to be revealed. He told his apostles that they would receive the Holy Spirit, who would guide them into all the truth. And that truth is not to be changed and is not to be altered. And yet men have changed it and altered it, and there are individuals who claim authority. The Pope of Rome claims to be the vicar of Christ on earth, or the head of the church on earth. Who ever heard of such a thing in the scripture? It's not there. But claiming that authority so much that he can make rules and change them and alter them at his will. Because when he sits on a chair and speaks, quote, ex cathedra, it becomes Catholic law. Who has that authority? Joseph Smith claimed authority, and the Mormons follow that even to this day. And others we could name. But the point is made. Yes, this is exclusive. There's only one authority. Christ has it all. I don't have any, you don't have any, nobody else has any to make rules and laws and to change the will of God. So that means there's only one gospel, just one. Most of us are familiar with Romans, the first chapter. And in Romans, the first chapter, Paul deals with a lot of things, but the one thing that he says concerning this in verses 16 and 17 is, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Let me ask you this. If it is the power of God unto salvation to those that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, what other gospel has that power? There is none. For therein is revealed a righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. The faith that is of the gospel. In the very first century, we find that there were individuals who were not content with just the one gospel. And that seems incredible. When the church was guided by living apostles and they were able to confirm their word with signs and wonders, why would people abandon the gospel? In Galatians 1, beginning in verse 6, I marvel that you are so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel, which is not another, only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Christ has only one gospel. But though we are an angel from heaven should preach unto you any gospel other than that which we preached unto you, let him be anathema. And as we have said before, so say I now again, if anyone preaches you any gospel other than that which you received, let him be anathema. So, two things. The one that was preached and the one that they received. The implication is it's the same thing. And so he says in this, if you drop down to verses 11 and 12, for I make known unto you, brethren, as touching the gospel which was preached by me, that it is not after man. For neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came to me through revelation of Jesus Christ. It was revealed to the apostles and prophets, and it has stood the test of time. Those individuals who have sought to destroy the gospel and its influence, or for that matter, the whole Bible and its influence, have been woefully ineffective. It still stands. And there may be times when ungodliness and evil may seem to be in the vast majority, and believers of the Bible are a small group. It doesn't matter. The Word of God is still there. And the Word of God still stands. And so there's only one gospel. Is that exclusive? Absolutely, it's exclusive. And we make no apologies for that. But there's only one foundation. And this is important because we need to understand what the foundation is. In Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 19, it says, for though through him we both have access in one spirit unto the Father. And he's talking about both Jews and Gentiles after the law has been abolished. We are no more strangers and sojourners, but your fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom each several building fitly framed together grows into holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of this foundation. And a little while ago, Brother Tom Sater read to you from 1 Peter 2. We're not going to read the whole of that, but if you'll read verses 6 and 7, it says, because it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. And he that believes on him shall not be put to shame. The prophecy here is about a him that is the foundation. For to you that believe is the preciousness, but for such as disbelieve, the stone that the builders rejected, the same is made the head of the corner. It goes on to say, then it becomes a stumbling block and a rock of offense, for they stumble at the word. They stumble over the word and cannot accept the foundation that has been laid. And in 1 Corinthians 3:10 and 11, this sums it up. According to the grace which was given unto me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. And it goes on to say, for other foundation can no man lay than that which was laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation is him. And it's all built on Jesus Christ. Is that exclusive? Unique? It is. And so that brings us to the fact that there is only one church. And Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. You perhaps remember that I said that it is the exclusiveness of the Bible that causes so many people problems. And when we get right here, the door slams in a lot of cases. Because they say, just look around you. There are hundreds of different churches. Some think thousands in the world. Who knows? Only the Lord. But we know that the Lord said, I will build my church, and it is either his or it is not. And I will tell you honestly, if we are not the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to all do something different. But our hope is in Christ and in his word, and there is only one church. In Colossians, the first chapter, 18, verse 18, it says that he is the head of the body, the church. In Ephesians 4 and verse 4, it says, among other things, in all of those single one things, one baptism, one Lord, and all of that, that there is one body, one spiritual body, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're a part of it, it is because of what's said in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. For in one spirit were we all baptized into one body. We were not in Christ. We were not in the body. We were not in the church. We were baptized into it. The world thinks that's exclusive, and it is. This is the chief objection, as I said, by the religious world. And the man-made churches reject this idea. You can have the church of your choice. It doesn't have to be the Lord's, but you can be content in it. And people have a tendency to go find something that makes them comfortable in their present lifestyle. They don't want a radical change. They don't want all of Christ. They want just part of Christ. But there's only one way to salvation. And Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. Just one way. That's by Jesus Christ. So we ask the question, what does Jesus require? If he's the way, then he must tell us the way, and he has. In John 8 and verse 24, he says, except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. You believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, or you will die in your sins. You won't have a Savior if you don't believe. And in Luke 13:3, Jesus says, except you repent, you will perish. That's except. That's exclusive. You cannot be saved without repenting of your past sins, which is a change of heart and a change of mind. And in Matthew 10:32 and 33, Jesus said that if we confess him before men, he'll confess us before the Father who's in heaven. And if we deny him, he will deny us before the Father who's in heaven. So you confess Christ or be denied by him. That's pretty exclusive. And then he says in Mark 16:16, go into all the world and preach the gospel. 15. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. And people say, well, it doesn't say if you're not baptized. But if you don't believe, you're not going to be baptized. That other argument doesn't make sense. You're baptized or you receive condemnation. There is no other way to be saved from past sins. Men can invent all kinds of things of praying your way through. Years ago, they used to have what they called the mourner's bench, where people would come and they would kneel at this bench and pray and pray and pray and pray through until they felt they were saved. Not in the Bible. Mourner's bench isn't there. And the idea that I can find some other way than these stipulated ways is futile. And in Revelation 2:10, Jesus said, "Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life." Is faithfulness required? Yes. The Lord will be the judge of our faithfulness. And I believe that most people know the depth of their faith and know the depth of their belief in Jesus Christ and exercise their faith accordingly. And therefore, some are not faithful. They just think that once I've done these other things and have been baptized, it's a free ride the rest of the way. Jesus said, "Be faithful unto death," and first century Christians died for their faith. Rather than rejecting this plan of salvation, rather than rejecting one God and one Lord Jesus Christ. So, there is no other way. And so, what do men say? Well, when we read Acts 2 and verse 38, where Peter told those individuals on the day of Pentecost that they were to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. There are dozens of books, lots of books that have been written to explain away the remission of sins part of that. And yet in Matthew 26:28, Jesus said of the Lord, the fruit of the vine, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Exactly the same phrase. Was Jesus' blood shed because we're already saved or in order that we might be? Then Acts 2:38, where we repent and are baptized in order to be saved. It's as simple as that. Man wants to make it hard. This morning as we close this lesson, there's only one way. And there are so many things that are exclusively one. And these are some of those that we've found in Scripture. And if you're ready to render obedience to Christ and put him on in baptism, we're ready to assist you in that. And if you are a Christian and you need to make correction in your life, we're ready to assist you in that. And we invite you to come now as we stand and as we sing.